Wednesday, February 29th, 1984, Chapel at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Our chapel speaker today is Dr. Joe Ingram, Executive Director, Treasurer of Oklahoma Baptist.
A prayer of Habakkuk. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Our hymn is 444. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, give us to know that truth is not some entity buried here on this campus that we must scratch and gouge across the land to try to find. Truth is thy spirit who indwells us, and it is ours to stir up the gifts of thy spirit already within us. So help us if we are to dig and to bury. Let us to do it within, and let us sharpen the skills and express the gift, carry out the purposes which thou hast deeply implanted within our spirit. Thank thee for those who teach and learn today at this place, and those who visit us from afar to lead us in worship. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Dr. Joe Ingram is not a stranger to our campus. He is one of the friends of ours who does not live just over the way, but lives quite a distance away, but finds opportunity to come to Wake Forest regularly. He is one of the few executive director treasurers who is able to do that, or who takes the time to do that, and we are in his debt in more ways than we know. He is a friend. He and Clyde King, the director of ministerial services and director of continuing education in the state of Oklahoma, are our guests. Last night, they met with some people talking about Oklahoma, and during the last part of yesterday afternoon and this morning, they have met with several of you to talk with you about opportunities for service in the state of Oklahoma. They'll also talk to you about Oklahoma football and all that kind of stuff. You don't want to listen too much about that. But there are ministries over there that really could be performed by some of you. We could be ill with him because he came once and interviewed one of our bright young teachers, John Tresh, was impressed. So was John impressed and moved, and he is now a director of one of the divisions at Oklahoma Baptist University. But we're not ill at him because Dr. Joe Ingram is going to be a leader of a movement that all of us who are in the Southern Baptist Convention could well wish God would bless and guide and keep moving. That movement is for state conventions to share 50% of the income through the cooperative program, which comes to their convention office from their churches. 50% of that will go to worldwide Southern Baptist Convention causes. Dr. Ingram told me that the budget they're now putting together in Oklahoma for 1984-85 will in fact be a 50-50 division budget. That will not only be the first state in the Southern Baptist Convention to achieve that feat, it will be the only state to do it. Most of the states are in the range of 33% to 34% of their total cooperative program receipts from their churches going to Southwide, worldwide Southern Baptist Convention causes. So when Oklahoma is mentioned, those of us at Southeastern must take note of the fact that the people in those churches make a regular, dramatic investment in our work here. So we are friends, out in the weather together, and it's good to be with a person like Dr. Ingram. He was born in Russellville, Arkansas, not Oklahoma. He went to Texas to go to college at Marshall and to Southwestern Seminary. And then his beloved Oklahoma Baptist University that he came to know and love later in his life and ministry gave him a doctor's degree in 1969. Joe Ingram came to know Jesus Christ in 1927. So he has been on pilgrimage with our Lord for a while. He was ordained by the First Baptist Church of Little Rock, Arkansas into the gospel ministry in 1941. He served a church in Little Rock, Woodlawn Baptist, a church in Texas, Rio Vista, Texas, then was the associate pastor of a church in Oklahoma, and then was pastor of three churches in the state of Oklahoma, one in Oklahoma, one in Tulsa, and one in Shawnee, before in 1961 becoming the assistant executive director of the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. He served in that post as assistant for 10 years. And then in September 1971, became the general executive director of Oklahoma Baptist. He has served not only in his state, but throughout the SBC and the world in many, many ways. I could list the number of them, but that would take time he needs to lead us in worship. He is an author, having written several items that all of us read and are indebted to. One of them is the Tithers Enrollment Day and Week program. He is listed in Who's Who in the South and Southwest and Who's Who among American clergymen. He and his wife were married in 1940, and they have two children, Stephen and Krista Lynn. Dr. Ingram, I hope you know you're among friends. We will hear you gladly as you guide our thoughts in worship after Anita sings, Jesus, the Very Thought of. Thank you.
said that the greatest need of an individual is to be loved. There's a great deal of truth in what he had to say. I've heard folks say that, well, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. And the truth of the matter is, we do care what folk think of us. Everyone really wants to be loved. Jung, the Swiss psychiatrist, said, no, the greatest need of man is not to be loved, but the greatest need of man is to feel secure. And that's very difficult to accomplish, especially for Baptist preachers. In this day of high inflation, it's hard to feel secure financially. In a time when we don't know when some stupid idiot's going to press a button and set off the atomic bomb, it's hard to feel secure. And the truth of the matter is, the only security there is in this life is the security that we have in the Lord Jesus. But there is a need to be secure. But it was the psychologist Adler who said the greatest need of man is neither to be loved nor to feel secure, but the greatest need of an individual is to feel significant, to feel needed. And I think he hit it right square on the head. And I rather suspect that among those of you who are seminary students, that you will find that perhaps the greatest difficulty you face in life, in your ministry, will be at this point, whether or not you feel significant and really feel needed. I think all of us have perhaps heard the story about the fellow who went to the psychiatrist and said, I have an inferiority complex. And the psychiatrist examined him for several days and said, I have some good news and some bad news. The good news is that you do not have an inferiority complex. The bad news is you are inferior. But the fact is, that when you think in terms of graduating from this institution and being called to a place of service and wondering if you're going to be called to a place of service, and when you get there and you begin to serve, the one greatest problem you will face is whether or not I am making any difference in this world with my life. The psalmist asked the question in the 8th Psalm. He said, when I compare man to God, man feels insignificant. When I compare man to the created world, man is insignificant. And so he says, when I look at the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast established, what is man that God is mindful of him? What is it about you that makes you think God's going to pay any attention to you at all? What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that thou dost care for him. Then he says, thou hast made him a little less than God, and dost crown him with glory and honor, and thou hast given him over the dominion, dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. He speaks about how significant you really are, and the fact that you are needed in this world and you can make a difference with your life. I don't care whether you were 45 years old when the Lord called you to preach, or whether you started when you were in high school and have been through a standardized program of college and the seminary, or what your background is, you are needed. I was last year reading through the Gospels, and I decided that I would read through the Gospels all year long. And so all year last year, I read through the Gospels rather quickly, and then started over and read through them again, and read the Gospels about 50 times last year, giving special attention to how Jesus dealt with people. It is an amazing study. And I came to some conclusions as to how the Lord dealt with individuals. And the first thing that I came to is that Jesus led people to a consciousness of being needed. When Jesus came to the earth and started his ministry, he was a very young man, crucified when he was 33, only a 3-year ministry. When he came to establish his kingdom, he didn't go to Rome and find Caesar and try to enlist his help. He didn't go to Caesarea and find Pilate. He didn't go to Caiaphas, the high priest. He didn't go to Herod. He went into the upper reaches of Galilee, and there he found some young people. Nobodies. Almost the offscourings of the earth. And he made something out of them. I think it is vitally important for us to understand that the Lord Jesus helped people feel their importance, to feel their significance, to lead them to reach up to become more than they were. As Jesus dealt with people, he didn't seem to be so much concerned about what people were or what they had been, but what they could become by his grace. He led people to feel significant, to feel needed. I was looking at a little American Bible Society tract the other day, and on the Gospel of John, on the 3rd chapter of John, just a little scripture, and there was an attractive young Jewish man. Looked like he was about 25 or 26 years of age. I don't know why I'd always thought about Nicodemus being an old man. But here was just a kid represented as Nicodemus. Peter and James and John and Andrew and those apostles that Jesus called in the upper reaches of Galilee were probably somewhere between the ages of 18 and 25 or 30. Just young people. And yet Jesus was saying to them, with your lives I want to change the world. He led people to feel significant, to feel needed. Second thing that I discovered is that when Jesus dealt with people, he led them to see their potential, their possibilities. Early on in his ministry, coming through Samaria, came to Jacob's well and had the encounter with the woman at the well. Now, the woman at the well would have had a difficult time getting into most Baptist churches in North Carolina. She'd been married 5 times. The man she was living with was not her husband. You know, people have come to think in these days that they've discovered some new ways of sinning. It's been going on a long time, just exactly like it is today. But here was this sinful woman. And in a few hours, she had led a whole group of people to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. He came along Capernaum and came across a fellow who was a traitor to his own nation, who was obviously a dishonest tax gatherer, collaborating with the enemy. And he said, follow me. And he got up and left all and followed him. And he became the author of the first gospel. Baptist pulpits across the world are filled with men whose lives have been touched by the grace of God. Every one of us could be a better preacher than we are, a better administrator, a better executive. And you could even be a better student than you are. The Lord calls the best from us, and he calls for the best from us. And anything less than our best is to sin against the grace of God. Jesus somehow called the best out of people. And one last thing I want to mention, and that is Jesus led people to give their lives to something greater than they were. He called people to the kingdom. If all you do is live within the atmosphere of your attainment up to this point, you'll never be much better than you are. But if you put your life to a task that is greater than you are, you have the potential for growth and development. Jesus took that little straggly group of people to the brow of Olivet before he ascended back to the Father, and he said, I want you, as you go into all the world, to disciple. And they left that place was a task that was humanly impossible. And yet within 100 years, the Caesar of Rome, upon seeing a bust of Jesus, cried, "O Galilean, thou hast conquered." What God wants out of you is for your life to be planted in His kingdom. That you have a task that is bigger, that is greater than your abilities, and when your ability runs out, the grace of God comes in to stretch you and make you capable of being all that God by His grace can make out of you. God wants you to know that you are significant and your life can make a difference in this world. Maybe. Father, help us to see this morning the possibilities in each of our lives. Give us a vision of what you would have us to be. And by your grace, help us to attain it. In Jesus' name, amen.